John 21 at verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. The end of John's Gospel. A Gospel that's all about reasons for faith in Jesus Christ. John gives many such reasons. He speaks about the teaching that Jesus gave. He recounts the many signs. He called the miracles signs, pointers to who Jesus is and what he does. John mentions the disciples who accompanied him. So inevitably, the gospel is not only about Jesus himself, it's not only about our reasons for faith in him, the gospel is also about those disciples who accompanied Jesus the 3 years of his ministry. It shows us how many of them came to faith in Christ. It mentions their faith being challenged by the activities of Jesus' enemies and by his crucifixion, and how their faith was strengthened by Jesus' resurrection. So John brings his account to a conclusion here by telling us the experience of one of those men, Simon Peter. And we can think about Simon Peter at this stage in the Gospel story without thinking about that crushing event, how on the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter was with John, a writer, in the palace of the high priest. Evidently John had friends in high places. And how Peter, standing warming his hands against a fire in the middle of that cold night, denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. And then he heard the cock crow, he saw Jesus turning, looking at him. We know the rest of the story. Or do we? We know the story up to a point. But what a wonderful conclusion John leads us to here in that story. The Holy Spirit is telling us the sequel of this. And it's all about how the Lord Jesus can not only heal the blind, save sinners, but also how the Lord Jesus can restore a backslider. The Lord is very careful. You see that in the Bible. He foresees things. Well, obviously he does. He's eternal. He sees the possibilities in your life and in mine. He's given us here the reasons for faith in Jesus. But wait a minute. What if we came to faith in Jesus, but then, somehow, like Simon Peter, we had cut ourselves off from him? We can't imagine it, can we? Here, the Spirit of God is showing us that even in that situation, Christ's salvation is still for us sinners. Even in that situation, we have compelling reason to have faith in him as the Savior of sinners. So let's think about this. First of all, the background. Simon Peter had come to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as he said. And that was more than a matter of beliefs. It included personal trust in Christ and in what he would do, Savior of the world. It included loyalty to Christ Jesus, utter devotion to him. Indeed, Simon Peter had invested all his hope for life and for death in Jesus as the Christ of God. It was total personal commitment. And then came that fateful night when among Jesus' enemies he took their side and disowned him, as if to say, I have nothing to do with him. Now, we know that that was a spur of the moment thing, and we also know what it means to say and do things just on the spur of the moment, things that maybe we regret later. We know that it came out of fear. It was just, in an instant, the obvious thing to do, he thought. But Satan can use that sort of thing. Satan can come to us and say, I know that you didn't do this out of a carefully planned, thought out thing. It just happened, didn't it? And we say, yes, yes, it just happened. And then Satan will say to us, but you know, it makes no difference. You did it. What can we say to that? And we can imagine the evil one saying to Simon Peter that night, you know what you've done? You've cut yourself off from the Saviour of the world. What hope have you got now? He was your only hope, wasn't he? And now you've rejected him. Poor Simon Peter. What he must have gone through. Oh, the poor man. You are just heart sorry for him. It doesn't excuse him, but we're still heart sorry for him. We can almost overhear Satan saying, you know what you've got to look forward to now? Don't tell me, don't tell me. Well, we don't know Peter's state of mind, of course, between then and meeting Jesus on the resurrection day. But we certainly know the state of mind of a believer in Christ who has chosen to sin against God, or who has felt like giving up the faith. Psalm 73, Asaph's experience. And in such a situation, terror can enter our soul, and we're no longer capable of thinking clearly. We are at the mercy, if such a word is appropriate, of the evil one. But that's not all that's in the background. Thanks be to God for that. Also in the background are two events: Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. We must never think of our own sin or folly in isolation from Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection. Let us think of those three things together always. Jesus was crucified. Simon, Peter, that atoned for your sin. And Peter had a special place in that atonement. Jesus had already revealed that he was praying for him. How little we may be aware of that. We do not know that until after we have come to Christ in the first place. And after we've come to Christ, what we realize about what he's done for us and is still doing for us. We didn't know it at the time, did we? Simon Peter did have that special place in the purpose of God and in the salvation of God. No question about it. That's part of the background too. And then the resurrection. These events were no defeat for Jesus. Not at all. Jesus was victor. Not Simon Peter, but Jesus was victor. What a difference between the two. Ah yes, but Jesus is the victor. sin and death has been conquered. Peter, what possibilities lie ahead, surely? And Jesus had already forgiven Simon Peter by the time this incident takes place. Luke 23:34, it's mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus met him the day of the resurrection. There's no account of their conversation. We can't go into that, but it's inconceivable that Jesus had not conveyed his forgiveness to Simon at that time. And now, it's morning. Some days later, and they're bringing their boat to shore. 100 yards of gravel, rocks behind it, overhanging trees. There's somebody on the shore, don't know who it is, could be anybody. They've failed in their task of fishing. Well, it happens. And Jesus begins to jog Simon's memory. It's John who recognizes him first.
Peter, Simon, it's the Lord.
And immediately, the joy. Into the water, wading to shore, he has to be with Jesus. And then, what's that smell? That fire, coals, burning. When did you smell that last, Simon? And he says, don't remind me. That was in the high priest's palace, the night I denied Jesus. And there he is. And there's the coals burning. And it brings it all back to me. Oh, what mixed emotions. But isn't that Christian experience? The mixed emotions, at times, having let down the Lord, and yet he's there, our Saviour. What mixed feelings we have. But Jesus is jogging his memory in another way also. Did you catch anything? No. Doesn't sound familiar, does it? Right, go back into the boat, push the boat out, let down your net again on the other side. Does that sound familiar? Maybe to Peter, maybe not, but if he does it anyway. And straight away, the net is full of fish. And it comes back to him. It must come back to him. Couldn't but come back to him. That's it. That's exactly what happened 3 years ago, when he called me to be an apostle in the first place. And then I fell down at his feet, because I saw his divine glory. And I said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And he said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And you can feel it all coming back into Simon's mind. And then he thinks, but that was 3 years ago. I've denied him since. Jesus hasn't finished. There are lessons, very obvious lessons. Unworthy and needy. He's shown his failings as a friend, and he's shown his limitations as a fisherman. And you can almost feel Simon's embarrassment. And the next lesson is this. You've caught fish. Well, bring some. Bring some. Put them alongside the ones I have. Simon, where does success come from in the service of Christ? From Christ himself. Not from your bravado. Not from your experience even. But from Christ himself. What might Jesus not do with you yet? And it's not as if it's left all up to him. There are already fish cooking there in the fire. Jesus has already made provision. and he's inviting us to bring our equivalent of the fish that Simon Peter has caught. What wonderful lessons for us all. Unworthy, needy, serious limitations, all of us, individually, together, and yet, Jesus, the source of success. He already has made provision, and he tells us to bring what we can do by his grace, and together there is this wonderful fellowship with him. And it doesn't end there. Jesus and Simon Peter then have a heart to heart. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice the name Simon. We usually call him Peter. Jesus gave him that name. But Jesus, at this point, is taking him back to what he had been before, Simon, son of Jonah, as if to say, I know what's going through your mind. You've just realized that without me, you can do nothing. You're only Simon, son of Jonah. I'm the only one who can make you Peter and to give you success. When Jesus has a heart to heart with us, there is no pretense, just honesty. But isn't that so necessary and so wonderful? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Oh well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. The first commandment is not serve the Lord your God, it's love the Lord your God. You see, there's a difference. Service will arise out of love, but love comes first. It would be easy for many a person to say, Lord, I try to serve you. When he says, do you love me? Many will say, yes, Lord, I do. But other genuine Christian people who do love him may find that more difficult to say. I don't know all that's in my heart. Lord, you do. Well, isn't that exactly what Simon Peter says? In verse 17, he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It's a searching thing. Jesus sometimes deals with us in a searching way. It's either in a providence that we have to go through, circumstances we have to go through, and it tests us, or it may be this searching of heart by his word. Notice how many times Jesus asked him this question, and how many times he gave him opportunity to reassert his commitment. Three times, the same number of times that he had denied him, and in public. What credibility did Simon have left after he had denied Jesus? What hope could anyone have in him? Oh, he's not dependable. It had to be public, hadn't it? And it had to come from Jesus himself. No use Simon Peter going around and saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus. I was appointed by him 3 years before he was crucified. Aye, aye, but how are we going to believe what you say? You know what you did. Ah, but you see, when the Lord has a purpose for someone, he will make sure they can fulfill that purpose. And if it has to be public restoration, it will be. You know all things. What a wonderful expression. Sometimes we have to appeal to Jesus' comprehensive knowledge of us. He knows us better than we do. He sees the grace he's given us, even when we don't see it. An old writer once put it this way: Jesus would sift through an entire haystack to find just one grain of wheat. You know all things. The word of God, the testimony of Jesus about us, is far more reliable than our testimony about ourselves. And when we do love him, we can be confident he knows that, whether we are confident of it or not. So Jesus goes on and he recommissions Simon Peter as his apostle. And it's a threefold work, or a threefold mission. Three times he speaks three different things, he says, or three different messages are involved, because the first task he doesn't speak about. He's already spoken about it. I will make you fishers of men. And all this experience that Simon Peter is going through is Jesus reaffirming, you will be. You will. You will bring people to me. Christ had just given him a tangible evidence of success by his strength, not Simon Peter's. A token that when he would go out and bring the gospel to his fellow men, they would turn to Christ. Who was it whose words led to 3,000 people being converted in the day of Pentecost? Simon Peter! Who was it brought the gospel first to the Gentile world, the household of Cornelius? Simon Peter! Wonderful. The Lord was true to his word in Simon Peter's life. He will be true to his word in yours. And the second task is the one he mentions in this conversation. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Someone like Simon Peter might be ashamed to try to help the people of God. He might have been far more comfortable going to his fellow sinners in the world and saying, look, I know what it's like. I've been there, this is what I've done, and this is how God has been so merciful to me. How wonderful. But Jesus is saying to him, no, you'll do that, but you'll do more than that as well. Feed my sheep, my lambs, my own people. Simon Peter might say, but Lord, they're better people than I am. Never mind that. Do what I tell you. Feed my sheep. In his second letter, in the second chapter, we find Peter mentioning this. I believe it's my duty, as long as I am living here, to put you in remembrance of these things. We read these two epistles and we say to ourselves, what a mature Christian, what a wise, kind pastor this writer is. That's Simon Peter. That's the one to whom Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Lambs and sheep aren't exactly the same. Lambs are delightful, totally irresponsible and uncontrollable. Sheep are different. They can probably be pretty thrawn as well. Not being a shepherd, I cannot speak with authority on these things, The point is, Simon Peter, you're going to have a lot of different types of people to deal with. But they're mine. Feed them. Tend them. Care for them. Because I love them. What's the third task he gives Simon Peter? In one way, it's not a task, but it's part of his mission. Let's read verse 18 and 19 again. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. John comments, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. It's not hard for us to believe that a person might glorify God in their life. A life well lived. We ought to realize, though, that it's also possible to glorify God in our death. Naturally, it's not something we often think about. Perhaps it would be our wisdom to think about it a little more, though. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. I suppose if someone asked us, you know, are you wanting to die unless we've reached the stage, a certain stage in Christian life, we might well say, ah, what a question, I believe that the Lord will take me to heaven, but not yet. And fair enough, not yet. We can glorify God here. We tend to think of it as an undesirable termination. Not at all. It is an opportunity to glorify God. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle John who is telling us that. In Simon Peter's case, he was going to bring honor to God in a martyr's death. He was not going to give way to fear a second time. He was not going to deny Jesus to save his skin a second time. He was going to own his Lord, even though it meant crucifixion for him. A very different man, Balaam, in the book of Numbers, is recorded as saying, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And we too, when the time comes, may glorify God by our preparedness, our faith, our godly contentment, our expectancy, our dependence on his grace, our love for him and for those whom we are leaving. It's recorded of Charles Wesley that he said to someone, our people die well. Say that to someone walking along the street, they'll look at you as if you've taken leave of your senses. But that's what we've got here. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And we've seen it. How we should pray for that grace. Grace to live well, to glorify him in our lives, and grace to die well, honouring him in our weakness, remembering that Jesus was crucified in weakness. One other thing. Focus on the task in hand. It's so human, isn't it? verse 20. Just after Jesus had said to Simon Peter, "Follow me," Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, who is it who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus' reply is the equivalent of, "Will you mind your own business? That's got nothing to do with you. You follow me. Concentrate on what I told you. Follow me. Never mind other people. You follow me." And we say to ourselves probably a couple of things. One is, "Oh, come on, Simon, have you not learned? I mean, it's one thing to be blessed by Christ and commissioned by Christ, but, you know, you open your mouth and you blow it straight away." The other thing that goes through our mind is, if I'd been there, I'd probably have done exactly the same thing. It's one thing to be blessed by Christ and commissioned by Christ. It's another thing to be led by the Spirit of Christ. There's a story told about that very useful and highly respected preacher and writer of the mid-late 20th century, John Stott. One of the most useful men of his age. The story is that every morning as he was getting out of bed, John Stott said, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit today." That's a man who had been blessed by Christ, a man who had been commissioned by Christ, a man who had been used by Christ. But he could only be used if the Spirit of Christ led him. There's so much danger of getting distracted, isn't there? Wouldn't it have been natural for the apostles to huddle together their common experience and their common dangers? But they were soldiers. They were under orders. They were sent on a mission all over the world. Thomas reached India. Others reached North Africa. Some reached Rome. All over the place. Blessed, commissioned, and filled by the Spirit, living in obedience to Christ. Sometimes we fail to take advice from one another when we should, but sometimes too we look for our lead from one another more than we should. What will this man do? Never mind that. You follow me. Straight from the Word of God, what does the Master say? You do it. And there will be a reward. We do not understand, we cannot understand at present what that is. Might even surprise us, we might not even think about it. Follow Jesus. There will be a reward. Listen to these words. "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Who wrote that? The man who thought that Jesus would never look at him again, Simon Peter. Do we have reason for faith in Jesus? Amen, we do. The sinner who knows nothing whatever about him and hears about him has every reason in the world to have faith in Jesus. He'll have you. He'll take you. He'll bless you. He'll use you. He'll make you his own, a child of God. He will. Come to him.
Shake hands with him on that.
What about the child of God who's gone astray? In heart, if not in life. Who says, will the Lord ever look at me again? Remember Simon Peter. Remember how tenderly and firmly and wisely Jesus not only forgave him, but restored him. And then sent him on this wonderful mission. In his case, to evangelize, to shepherd the flock of God, and then to honor God in his death. And think of the reward that Jesus has prepared. Anyone reading these words, anyone hearing this who says, I am a backslider, you have every reason to put your trust in this Lord Jesus and to follow him still. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Amen. May God bless his word.